so true. There is something about that name. All right, Luke chapter 11, please, in your Bibles, as we continue on our theme for the year, time to pray. So many verses on prayer in the Scriptures. But I want to focus on just one verse tonight from Luke chapter 11. I don't want to focus on the whole prayer, but I do want us to focus on the very first verse. And then what I want to do is help us as we ask the Lord what the disciples asked the Lord, and that is, teach us to pray. Jesus is a supreme teacher when it comes to prayer. He practiced it all throughout his earthly ministry. The more I have studied about prayer, the more I realize how little I really know about it. The books that I have been using for some of the research of this series humbled me. It showed me my weaknesses in my own prayer life. It showed me gaps in my prayer life. It reminded me that I'm human and I fail. Who prays enough? None of us pray enough when we look at it from that aspect. We know about the doctrine of prayer. I'm not preaching about the doctrine of prayer tonight, but we do know about that. But do we pray? Do we get alone in our closet and pray? Jesus encourages us to and commands us to. Do we have specific answers to prayer? Would we be able to sit down and take a piece of paper tonight and write down one answer to prayer that God did in our lives without our help, without anybody else knowing it, just you and God, and God did it? Could you write out an answer to your prayers? Do we experience prayer, or do we just exercise it when trouble comes? Many times prayer is used like a spare tire in our trunk. Lord, we'll call on you when we need you. Other than that, don't worry about us. That's not the way it should be. Notice what the disciples asked Jesus in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. There's something about our private prayer life that exposes who we really are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a wife who prays. She gets answers to her prayers. We talk about them from time to time, especially when there's something important that we're praying about. I want her praying about it. She seems to get her prayers answered. There's something about the humility of a woman. Someone said, women, you want them praying for you because they're like a child many times. The best person to get to pray for you in church is a junior age kid, because they believe when they ask God, God's going to do it. My wife is that way. She has gotten tremendous answers to prayer. What I want to do tonight, as we begin to launch out into this, Lord, teach us to pray, is I want to give some definitions of prayer, definitions that I've read. One particularly that I like the most came from a little book called Master Secrets to Prayer by a man by the name of Cam Thompson. You would probably not know that name. He was just a humble missionary that got his prayers answered in unusual ways. And the book that I read logged those prayers. And I was amazed at the prayer that that man had answered in his life. I was amazed that he had taught that to his children, and that his children receive tremendous answers to prayer in their life. And in his book, Master Secrets to Prayer, here is his definition, and I liked it best of all those that I read, although I'll give you a few more. Prayer is the spreading out of our helplessness in the name of our Lord before our Heavenly Father, who knows, understands, and cares for us, and is willing to help us in our time of need. That is a tremendous definition of prayer. It's the spreading out of our helplessness. And we are helpless when it comes to specific things that we cannot accomplish in our life, that we have to depend completely and totally upon the Lord. A second definition that I ran across that I modified somewhat is prayer is the taking hold of God's willingness, not overcoming his reluctance. Sometimes we forget who God is. He is not someone that we have to overcome. He is someone who wants to willingly help us. But we forget about that. Prayer is the vital breath of every believer. If we're not praying, then we are sinning. We have to be praying people. And then another one that I liked is prayer is God's gracious arrangement with his saints who are privileged to work together with him in furthering his plan and purpose in our lives. Think about that just for a moment. The God of heaven wants to help us in our lives. Think about how important that is. The God of heaven has allowed us the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace and spreading out before him, just as Hezekiah spread out his need, his great need, that he could not win the battle without God's help. God performed a miracle. Over 5,000 Assyrians were dead the next day on the hill above them, when their doom was not only predicted, but it was very practical. They could not have done it without the angel of the Lord coming and performing a miracle. Sometimes we fail to come before God in our closet and just spread out our helplessness to him. Allow him to do a work, his work, in our hearts. Did you know that prayer unites our hearts with our Creator? That's what prayer does. It puts us in tandem with him. It connects us with him. It is only through prayer that little tiny frail man is brought together with his great God, if you know Jesus. Can you think about that? Someone as sinful as we are, someone who is so tiny, so punny in the eyes of God, and yet he wants us to come to him. And when we pour out our heart and our helplessness to him in our time of need, it puts our hearts together with him, and he is able to produce his perfect plan and his perfect will in and through our personal prayer time. Oh, how it's needed. We can become so busy, can we not? So busy that we forget to close the door behind us in our closet, some private place of prayer. We have a great God. He is all-powerful. Omnipotent is the theological word, and is he's able to do all things well in our life. That's what the Bible says. He is able to do all things well. He's everywhere present. He's omnipotent and able to do all those things in our life that we need him to do. He is sovereign, always making the right choice for his children and working out his will and good pleasure in our lives. He is compassionate and has his children's best interest at hand. We read it this morning at the beginning of our worship service. He is gracious. He extends that graciousness to us and gives us the privilege of entering into a miraculous partnership with him called prayer and supplication. He bids us to step into the secret place of personal communion and knock on his door and seek his face and ask for his help. In our knocking, he opens doors that no man can shut. In our seeking, he shines his face upon us and reveals himself to us. And in our asking, he gives us liberally all that we need in this life. Think with me just for a moment. To not want this private prayer partnership only reveals our arrogant self-dependence that feeds upon our own ignorance of just how great our God is. We demean him when we want to work it out ourselves, when he is there to help us. How sad it is. Prayer is a powerful and effective means of being a co-laborer with him, not with just another human being, but with God, who is able to do all things well and to take care of us. We are so busy in our lives, and we have our own plans, and we have our sights set. What happens is God brings failure into our life to bring us to our knees, that we might know his plan for our life. And many times when that failure comes, we are so trying to rebound and get out of that failure that we miss what God is trying to teach us just in our private prayer time. Too many people march out into life without praying about it, without asking God for direction. And so they go off and they go to college, or they get a job, or they go into the service. And they only find out down the road that that is not what God's plan was. And regardless of how you got there, in your recovery, you can come back to him. In your recovery, you can say, God, what do you have for my life? I want you to meet out your will in my life. I want to be on the right path. I want to meet the right people. I want to see you do a miraculous work with my life. I am a mess without your help. Oh, if we would only admit it to him. I am amazed at how little we pray and God still answers. Can you imagine if we would pray a lot what God would do? It would be miraculous. Prayer is the most noble and most essential ministry God gives to his children, and yet it is the most neglected of all. May God help us not to abandon the great privilege of coming to him in our closet and coming to him in prayer. And that brings me to try to give you some reasons tonight that will motivate us to pray. There are many motivations that will cause us to pray. And the reason that they vary is because our needs vary. I want you to think about that just for a moment. We have in this room is a tremendous, in that room over there too, is a tremendous amount of needs represented. There are things in your heart and on your mind that nobody knows about. There's burdens that you cannot share. Some burdens can be borne by others, but there are some that's between you and the Lord. And those burdens are things that you think about before you go to sleep tonight. You get up tomorrow, they'll be on your mind. Things that you want to see perhaps happen in your children's lives or your grandchildren's lives. Things that you want God to do in a special way, to show his mighty power in your life. These motivations that vary help us understand that our needs are so vast that we have to have God in our lives, and we have to be praying to him. We have to be asking. Life is too frail, it's too fragmented for us to think for a moment that we cannot exercise faith by praying to a God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to pray. Let me give you the first motivation of our prayer life. We pray because we have a personal relationship with our Savior, just as he had with his Heavenly Father. when he was on earth, conducting his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 is the reference that proves that. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Speaking about Jesus. And he had a relationship with his heavenly Father. And prayer brings that relationship between us and our Lord. And we tend to forget that. We need that prayer relationship. Let me give you a second one. We pray because it is the first antidote to temptation. Not the last one. Right before we sin, we learned several weeks ago in the first message that I preached in this series from Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are the words of Christ. Prayer is the antidote for temptation. The more we pray, the less we give in to our flesh. Praying people have a chance to get victory over their flesh, get victory over their weaknesses. Prayerless people, when we are prayerless, we are very vulnerable. And we will justify our sin. We will allow it to take place much easier. It's hard to cave in to your fleshly desires when you're on your knees in the morning saying, dear God, this temptation has been before me. Please, dear God, help me with it today. Whatever it could be. But you see, we don't think that way. And that's why our flesh gives in so easily and so quickly. We yield to it. A third motivation for us to pray is that we should pray because we have a hunger to know him. I trust that you do. David said it this way, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What a great thought, Psalm 27, verse 4. But none other can help us see this any clearer than the Apostle Paul when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him. It is through prayer that we get to know him. Our desire should be that he lead our life, that he guide us, that he helps us with our choices, that he helps us with our decisions. Too many times we go through life without any aid from God whatsoever. A fourth motivation for us to pray is because we have a desire to be conformed to his image, or we should. I trust that you do. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 teaches us. Praying in secret puts you in the classroom of personal holiness. You'll not have any trouble living godly when you have a prayer life. Living godly becomes easier because you are praying. And praying puts us in that symposium. But often, you and I, we choose not to go to that classroom. You and I will choose to try to work it out ourselves, or try to man it up ourselves, or try to fix it ourselves, or try to manipulate it ourselves. Sooner or later, we come to a place in our life when we have to totally just give it all to him. We beat up ourselves, and rightly so, because we failed at it. Do you have a desire to be conformed to his image? If so, you will be rethinking all through your life, am I glorifying God in this decision? Is this what God wants me to do? That's why it's important. But the older you get, the more you need to find yourself in that classroom. The easier, even your job becomes easier. Your ministry becomes easier. prayer. We pray the motivation because we want to be conformed to his image. Let me give you a fifth one. We pray because we are his offspring. And we are dependent upon him. We made that very clear in the message today in Acts chapter 17. If you remember, it's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. And Paul goes to Athens for the first time and he's on Mars Hill. You remember him being there, I'm sure. He's preaching to all of these sophisticated brainiacs of the day. And he's reminding them of something that he was connecting with their mindsets as he used specific languages or used specific words in the language. And he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring." The Athenians understood that. Paul said, "Isn't it interesting? You even have a message for the unknown God. In case you left one out, you're gonna bow to the unknown God just in case you left one out of your polytheism that you believe in." If you read that chapter closely, you'll see that Paul preached the gospel to them. And it was through God directing Paul by prayer, and then him being able to use words to connect with their mindset, that he was able to see people get saved. You see, just as the beggar is dependent upon those who give to him, we are dependent upon God as pilgrim beggars passing through to our eternal home. We do not have the time, nor should we take the time, to waste it on working things out ourselves instead of allowing God to work in and through them. Let me give you a sixth one. We pray because we desire to know God's perfect and complete will for our lives. This deserves a sermon within itself. I cannot tell you how much God has used the prayer of Epaphras, who was probably the same man as Epaphroditus, as he prayed for the church there at Colossae. Perhaps you remember it. Ephesus, who was one of you, a servant of Christ. That's why I think they're one and the same. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, he also was a selfless servant. It goes on to say, he saluteth you. He respects you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here is a man, a layman in the church, who is laboring for the church, the people in the church. And here's what he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. That ye may stand in the perfect and complete will of God. Did you know that without prayer you could not find the perfect and complete will of God? Now let me speak to this just for a moment. The perfect will of God and the complete will of God are two separate things. Obviously. What would be the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God would be everything in the New Testament, everything in the Bible that tells us what the will of God is. It's the will of God for us to be saved, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's the will of God for us to be separated from the world, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. It's the will of God for us to be saying thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's the will of God for us to live pure and sexually clean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's the will of God for us to be suffering. It's the will of God for us to be saying thanks. It's the will of God. And when we find those verses in the New Testament that talks about the will of God, all of those things are the daily perfect will of God. Live them out. Do what they say. And when you do, then the complete word of God, the complete will of God, will be meted out in your life. And the complete will of God has to do with God revealing the mystery of his will to you. The word mystery there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, deals with this matter of something that God has not shown you yet, but he's going to open it to you. That's what a New Testament mystery is. And it says that he'll open to you the mystery of his will. And so the mystery of his will are given to those who live in God's perfect will. I'm not talking about someone who's a hypocrite, someone who throws away godly living and who mocks the Bible and who really doesn't have time for the Bible. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about someone who is a serious-minded person who understands that God's word dictates to him or her exactly how to live their life every single day in every venue of their life and in every circumstance of their life. I want to tell you something. The Bible, this book, is extremely personal. It will auger its way into your life so quickly. It's a powerful book. And when we really get serious about studying what the will of God is, instead of just throwing the phrase around, thinking that we're spiritual because we're doing it, and we waste a lot of time and a lot of money doing it. Get in God's Word and find out what is His will for your life daily, and then He will open the mystery of His will to you. Then He will show you. I do not know any other way to explain it to you, that when someone is willing to live in the perfect will of God, when the perfect time comes, when God reveals the next step, God will do it, and no man will ever shut that door. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. I close with this illustration. If you would have told me before I got saved that I would have been a pastor, I would have laughed you. I would have laughed at you. It would have been hilarious. I was introverted before I got saved. Believe it or not, there's a time when I was quiet. I didn't make a lot of noise. But things changed in my life. Christ changed those things. And I had a hunger and a desire to... I beat that thing to death already tonight, haven't I? I had a hunger and a thirst to do right with my life. I had thrown it away for 24 years. It's now time to be serious about it. And I didn't know all about these things. I wanted to learn them. But I began to realize what God was doing. And so when he called me to preach, I said, Lord, I don't know anything about preaching. I need training. I've been in the Army. I've been off to trade school. I was in a tech college learning to be a machinist. I didn't have any clue about it. And when God began to work, he began to open doors about his will for my life. And my pastor helped me with that and took me to Bible schools and colleges and universities, and God directed through that. I had no clue. I never knew that one day after college that he would open the door, and I talked about Mannington, West Virginia, and after 6 years, he revealed another mystery called Troy Baptist Temple, and for 21 years, we was at that church. It was a wonderful ministry. And then one day, at the age of 56, he opened another door called Eagledale Cross Point. And to be quite honest with you, I wanted you to know, it scared me to death. I wasn't ready for that. Dolly wasn't ready for that. We were very comfortable. Why should we at 56, of course, Dolly is 3 years younger than me, so I better include her young age in this also. Why should we all of a sudden pick up in midlife and go to Indianapolis? I want to tell you why. Because God opened that door very clearly. And it's a mystery. And it'll be complete. And one day, when I stand before the Lord, and I want this to be your testimony, one day when you stand before the Lord, we will be able to hear, because of the perfect and complete will of God, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. That's what we're looking for. You go off on your life on your own, and you try to work this out, and you try to manipulate this, and you try to do this. I want to tell you something. You will be the most miserable person in all the world. I want to tell you something right now. Surrender to the prayer life of Epaphras, who said, I am praying for you for the perfect and complete will of God to be done in your life. And I want to tell you something. You pray and you let God open those doors and you walk through them by faith. Even if it scares you to death, you walk through them by faith and you allow God to do something that no man can do in your life. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can do. And you're a testament of that. Some of you could stand and give a similar testimony that I would have never believed that God would have ever brought our family to Indianapolis. That would be the last place I would have ever thought that. It would be the last place. I remember when Ted Coates came to our church and visited, and I was preaching in a series on spiritual gifts. And he said, God spoke to me very clearly of what church we're to join and be a part of. I'm glad for that. I want to tell you something right now. When he was living in Michigan, he had no clue that one day he would be here. But God brought him here. And that's the way God works. He opens those doors. He reveals the mystery of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I want to encourage you. I watch young people do this all the time. They call it God's will, and God has nothing to do with it. They go to Christian college, God has nothing to do with it. They go in the service, God has nothing to do with it. They go and get a job, God has nothing to do with it. You know what motivated them? Money. Money or people or desire. It had absolutely nothing to do with the will of God for their life. God help us. If we are in our prayer closet, God will lead us. And when he opens that door, by faith you step through it. And when you do, God will honor. He will bless. God will do miracles in your life. May God help us. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you stand with me, please?